Nice to be back with you again. There. Just need some elevation. My eyes aren't getting any better for some reason. If you care to read along with me, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We shall consider, with God's help, the gospel, a simple gospel. Chapter 15 of Luke, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And God will bless reading of his word publicly. I was reading about some men who were friends. They liked to fish. And they rented a boat, and they went out on a lake called Lake of the Woods in Ontario. And they spent most of the day fishing, and they had a marvelous time. Then they saw the sun was beginning to set, so they decided they'd best head back to the dock from whence they rented the boats so they could go home. They had a map. They didn't forget to bring the map. So they got the map out. And they looked, there's the dock there. There's the dock. Then they all looked at one another because they had a great problem now because they didn't know where they were. I guess it's a large lake. There are many islands all over, and there they were looking at this map, knowing where they wanted to go, but they had no idea where they were. So there was no possible way to get to their desired destination. Well, I would say fortunately, or they were blessed in that a fisherman in another boat came and saw them, and they hailed him. He came over. He knew the lake very well, and he showed them on the map where they were. That's all they needed to know, is we're here, this is where you want to go, and now they can navigate their way back to the dock and back home. Now, I tell that little story because that is exactly what's going on in life. People are lost. We are born lost to God. I was brought up in one great religion and switched in my early 20s and went to another great religion, and I never heard from either one of those that I was lost. I don't know if you have or not, but God tells us that we are sinners who are lost. And we just had tent meetings. They just came to a conclusion last night, Friday night, up in Keswick near Fredericton. We sent out 1,300 via magazines in the mail with an invitation. And I visited 3 straight weeks, myself, house to house, in other driveways, over 800 homes. And I think that maybe we might have had 12 people come and not coming consistently. They came, and a brother remarked to me, he lives there, he said, "Everybody here, the problem is everybody here thinks they're saved, and that's why they don't come." Well, if I don't understand that I have a problem, that I'm lost to God, I'm not God's child, then I am never going to see my need of a Savior. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells us a parable about a lost sheep. he was always bringing these great earthly or heavenly truths down to a level to which we can relate to, and we can understand. This is something that we can relate to. There's 100 sheep, and one is lost. And maybe some shepherds might say, well, I'm not going to go out and risk my life looking for one sheep. I've got 99 here. But such is not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Luke 19:10 that he came. He tells us why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. I can never be saved until I realize I'm lost. Our hearts are very deceitful. And my heart deceived me for many years. I was 30 years old before I heard, I was asked a question if I was saved by my brother-in-law, my wife's brother. We'd heard he'd gotten religious. I didn't know what he'd gotten, but I thank God that he spoke to me. And the first thing he asked me was I saved? Well, I was very religious. And I can remember leaving this great church on a Sunday morning and coming out, and I was feeling very holy. I was. And I thought God was very pleased with me, and that no doubt when I left my body, I'd be going into heaven. So I never gave it a thought. I wasn't troubled about my life until he asked me that question. Are you saved? I did not know what he was talking about. All I thought about was, well, saved. In my mind, I'm thinking saved from a fire. Maybe you're saved from a drowning. I didn't know what he meant, the word saved. Well, we need to be saved from our sin. We're born in sin. We're all the same. There's nobody here in this room any better than anybody else. There's nobody in the world any better than anybody else. And we make the mistake of comparing ourselves one with another. Paul said in Corinthians, that's not a wise thing to do. That's what people do. You know, they look, they see the news and all these terrible things that people have done, and they think, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not as bad as he is or she is. But God wants us to understand we all have the same problem. It is sin. Whether I have a great deal of sin or whether I have just a little bit of sin, we are born sinners, and we are stained with sin. And the very first truth that we have to get a hold of in order to be in the Father's house, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ called it. Well, I have to become a child of God before I can go to be in the Father's house, and I can never gain entrance there until I realize that I do indeed have a problem called sin, and I'm lost to God. Someone wrote, your best intentions must wholly be waived, your best resolutions be crossed, nor can you expect to be perfectly saved till you find yourself utterly lost. So that you have to get the bad news before you get the good news. Bad news is that we're lost to God. We're all following one another, lost sheep. That's what God says. Over in Matthew 9 and 36, the Lord Jesus Christ expresses his love as he viewed the people. As he viewed them, they were as sheep which had no shepherd. And we need a shepherd. Isaiah prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very lovely chapter. I'm sure most of us are familiar with it. It's an astounding chapter. Isaiah chapter 53. So sure are the promises of God, but he writes in the past tense, as though the Lord Jesus Christ was already wounded for our transgressions, as we heard sung. Past tense. So we can trust God's word, what God says. And he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. As soon as we grow up, we start going our own way. We start doing those things that are right in my own eyes. We won't turn to the passage, but in Ezekiel, God wants us to know that just going my own way in life with my back to him, I've never been born again. I've never cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy, to have my sins forgiven from the penalty of sin, delivered from the power of sin. If I've never done that, I'm just going through life thinking I'm not such a bad person. God says just going your own way is an evil way. And that's why repentance is stressed in the Scriptures. The very first word out of the mouth of John the Baptist was repent. And we can look in Luke, we won't turn there, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, as soon as he started speaking, it was repentance. And that's to change my mind. Change my mind. I take sides with God against myself. I think I'm okay. I thought I was okay. Now I understand. I'm not okay. I take sides with God. God says I'm a sinner. God says I'm lost to him. My back is towards him. My face is not towards God. And I seek to bring a measure of pleasure to who? Well, to me. Not to him, to me. 25 times in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me. You know, that's all he said to Matthew. Matthew didn't say one word. He obviously knew of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ looked down at Matthew, and he simply said that, follow me. And we read, Luke tells us he left all, got up from that tax collecting desk he was at, and he went forth and he followed Jesus Christ in the way. What did Jesus mean when he said, follow me? What did he do in his life? Did he seek to bring pleasure to himself, as I do, as we do? He sought to bring pleasure to the Father. He said, I do always those things that please him. And so what he is saying, follow me. You live like I live. And that is the life of the Christian. We seek to bring pleasure. People don't understand Christians. They don't. They do not know what we are about. I think sometimes I thought myself, there's a list of rules. You must do this, you must do that, and you must do this. Then there's another set of rules over here, and they're negative ones. And you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that, and so on. And that's the Christian life. And you go through life with a sad, long donkey face. And I looked at the Christians, and I said, they don't even do anything. That's how I saw Christians. They don't even live. Well, the devil would like me to believe that. Everybody else in this world is not saved. The Christian life is following the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. I can't be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ until I am intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian life is gratitude. That's what it is. A farmer saw a dog, stray dog, three legs, one was up, something was wrong with his paw. There was a farmer, took compassion on him, brought him in, and it was a splinter. Took the splinter out, poured some iodine in it, cleaned it, and set the dog free. 3 days later, he heard a scratching at his door. So he went over and opened the door, and he looks out, and he sees the same dog and four legs now going down his driveway. And he looked at his feet. And at his feet was a bone, a very lovely bone, and that was a treasure to the dog. He came back to give what was precious to him to the farmer, and that was his way of saying, thank you, thank you. Well, the Christian life is simply one long thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you've done for me, what you're doing for me, what you will yet do for me in the future. That's the Christian life. Thank you, Lord. How would you like me to live? I want to know. That's why I read the Scriptures, not just for knowledge, that I might be changed into the image of Christ and learn how to bring pleasure, as he did, to the heart of the Father. The word lost in Oxford Dictionary, I like what it said, unable to find one's way, not knowing where one is, a bewildered person. And that's what people are. They're very bewildered. I like to talk to people. It's a great privilege that God has given me. I love knocking on doors. You never know who's on the other side of that door, and sometimes there is a divine appointment. And they're bewildered. They truly are bewildered people. Few Christians there are. They'd like to go to heaven. Are you sure of heaven? Well, 99% of the time, it is no. Well, I think I'm going to heaven. I'd like to go to heaven. And I say, you know something? We're having some meetings in the tent, not far away. You know where it is, very prominent spot. And you know what we're talking about every night? How you can be absolutely sure of heaven. Wouldn't you love to be sure of heaven? And they say, oh, yes, I would. Well, then it's 7:30 to 8:30, and there are no collections. Just an hour long. And come as you are. You know, it's hot night. Come in your shorts or whatever and sit down, and you can hear how you can be sure of heaven. Well, I've already told you of the response. It's a sad situation. So they live their life bewildered. They don't know where they're going, and they don't seem to be concerned. And if you're here this morning and you don't know where you're going, if you can't look someone right in the eye and say, I am as sure of heaven as though I was already there, then you're not saved. We hope you understand that. Thus saith the Lord, to be saved, I know I'm saved. Nobody is saved from their sin that doesn't know they're saved. Jesus means Savior. That's why they called his name Jesus, because he would save from sin. That's the whole point of his being here. If you live out your life, it doesn't matter what you accumulate, how much pleasure you have, what you did, how famous you were, nothing matters, nothing at all matters. We're here to be saved. That's why we're here. I will build my church, and that's what he's doing. And church is a called out company of people. Come unto me. Come out of this sinful world, this wicked world. Come to me, and I'll give you rest, and you will become my friend. David said, my shepherd, I'll be your shepherd, and my father shall be your father. So what is going on when the gospel is preached, such as it is this morning? Well, it is God seeking sinners. So if somebody is here this morning, whether you're young or whether you're old, the gospel is an invitation. I'm just a messenger. That's all I am. I am a nobody. I don't even know what I'm doing up here. If it was my choice, I never would have picked me to preach the gospel, and I didn't even want to be a gospel preacher. As a matter of fact, I fought against it for months. But eventually, I had to give in to God and obey God. But I know what I am. I am nothing. That's what I am. I don't deserve to be up here. I am the least of the preachers. I don't say it glibly either. But I thank God. I marvel. He still has me on my feet and speaking on his behalf. So what I say is not my opinion or what I think. Never would I say that. What you're hearing this morning is, thus saith the Lord. And the invitation is from him to come out of this world, out of your sin, and into Christ before it's too late. Because he's coming back again, and God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. We have plans for tomorrow, plans for the summer. How tragic. God says, don't do that. How do you know you'll be here tomorrow? None of us know. That's why we have to get ready and come. The first point is that we are lost. That's a turning point in a person's life. The prodigal son. What was a turning point in the parable here in the same chapter? I have sinned. That was a turning point in his life. Then he went back to the father. University football is big in the U.S., big money. I'm not sure when this took place, but Stanford University was playing UCLA. UCLA was stacked. Stanford, they hardly won a football game, but they're playing anyway. So the coach is in there. Mr. Stanford was his name. Jack Curtis was his name. And he's in there giving them a rousing speech. But as he's giving the speech, he knows already they haven't got a hope of beating UCLA. But anyway, he's trying to rouse his team, you know. Maybe a miracle happened. Who knows? Well, they were absolutely devastated. They never got one touchdown. And UCLA got about eight. Humiliated. Reporters came around, and they asked him questions, you know, right away. And they said, tell us something, Mr. Curtis, what was the game's turning point? And he said, right after they played the national anthem. He already knew we're going to lose. A turning point in a person's life is when I understand that I need a Savior. And it's a marvelous thing to have a Savior. What a Savior he is, what a friend he is. Your whole life falls into place. You have purpose and meaning in your life. It means something. And you're not just going through life trying, as I mentioned, bring pleasure unto me. What would I like to do today? It's pleasing the Father. And there is so much more joy in pleasing the Father than myself. Separated, now the sheep is sought. What a lovely, lovely parable. He goes after that which is lost until he find it. I don't know just how old you are, but if you're not saved, if you can't say, like Paul, Christ liveth in me, you can't say that. You can't say, like David, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm sure glad he is. And God is calling you. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And all your life, he's been seeking you to come to you. He loves you as though you were the only one. And it's all about you, all about your sin, all about your hopes and desires and aspirations for life. He knows all about that. He seeks to get your attention through circumstances, particularly through the preaching of the gospel. How he loves sinners. There was a gentleman, a Christian man, and his custom was every Sunday afternoon, this was about 100 years ago, and in a town in the United States, and things were safe then, it wasn't like today, he would go up and pass out tracts for a couple of hours, and he'd go back home before he got ready for the evening meeting. Well, one day, it was pouring rain, and so he decided he wasn't going to go. There wouldn't be much people anyway out in the streets. And so he's just going to have a nap in his easy chair. His little guy comes along. He's 11 years old. And he said, Daddy, aren't you going out to pasture tracks out this afternoon? Well, Daddy said, it's pouring rain out there. There's not going to be many people out there. And the little guy says, well, doesn't God save people in the rain? Well, yeah, he does. But there's not going to be many people up there, so I don't think I'll go. And he said, well, Daddy, could I go? And the father didn't expect that question from his son, and so he hesitated, and sometimes children will take that pause, the silence, as a yes, and he did. He ran, got his raincoat on, his hat, and his boots, and he said, and then he's standing beside his father, and he said, Daddy, I want some tracks. So he gave him some tracks. The little guy goes uptown, passing tracks. So father was right, not many people out on the street. He's up there an hour, he's up there 2 hours, he's into his third hour, he has one gospel tract left, that's all he has. And there's nobody in sight. He stood there for 10 minutes, nobody in sight. So he decided, I'll just knock on a door and give it to whoever answers the door. So he did. So he goes to the first door he came to with one tract and he knocks on the door. Nobody answers. He heard a sound in there. He's just a tenacious little guy. There's somebody in there. Why aren't they answering the door? So he knocks again. Nobody came. So he knocks again. And finally the door opened up, and it was an elderly lady. And she said, what do you want? And he said, Madam, I just have a little piece of paper for you to read. It tells you about how much God loves you. She just looked at him and said, thank you, and slammed the door. Now, a testimony meeting. Only about, I don't know, a week and a half after, she stands up to give her testimony. And she said, Sunday afternoon, as you all know, I lost my husband. I lost my son. I have seen no light at the end of the tunnel for months in my life. I couldn't take it anymore. On Sunday afternoon, I was on the chair. I'd thought about this for a long time. And the rope was tied, and the noose was around my neck, and I'm about to take my life. I don't want to live anymore, and there's a knock at my door. I just stood there and waited for that person to leave. But the person wouldn't leave. They knocked again. They knocked again. So I got down off the chair, and I go out, and this little guy gives me a piece of paper, and telling me how much God loves me. And I sat down in a chair. And I realized God did love me. And this paper explained how I could know Him and be sure of heaven and have joy and peace in my life, even though my loved ones are gone. And I wept, and I kneeled, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin. The little guy's there with his dad. He pokes him and says, "That's the one I was telling you about." He had no idea. He had no idea. I just told a little story because it just exemplifies how much God loves one sinner. Yes, world has great plans and so on. The Olympics are coming up and all this, you know. God has plans of His own. He's building a church. And His eye and His ear is open unto those who are longing to know Him and longing to be saved from the power of sin in their life. So many slaves of sin. The Son of Man is still seeking sinners. Well, this sheep was saved. And when he hath found it, in 1 Peter 2:25, Peter's writing to Christians, and he says, "Ye were," past tense now, they had come to Christ. "Ye were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd of your souls." Saved. They were lost. Now they're saved. So as you sit here this morning, which are you? Which are you? I don't know. You know. If you're not saved, there's only one other place you are, and that's lost. You're lost to God. God wants to get your attention this morning and save you. A ship called the Atlantic. It sank off the coast of Newfoundland about 100 years ago. On that ship, there was a man, and he and his brother had a shop, an antique shop in Boston. And his brother got news that back in Boston that his brother was lost at sea. They were a close family. He closed the shop, pulled the blinds down, and they were in mourning for his brother. And 2 days went by, and there was a knock on the door. A telegram. It was from his brother. One word, telegram. Saved. That's all said. That's all that needed to be said. He saved. What rejoicing there was in that family. He saved. They bought a beautiful frame, and they put it on the wall of an antique shop, and I do believe it's still there today. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved, to know, saved from my sin. I can say no to sin. I can say no. Separated, sought, and saved. And then notice the security and the strength. "And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing." What rejoicing there is when someone is saved. Rejoicing in heaven. 3 times in Luke chapter 15, we read of the rejoicing. A son's rejoicing. The woman, perhaps a picture of the Holy Spirit, rejoicing over the lost coin. And then we have the father, and he's rejoicing. They began to be merry because his lost son was now found. And God says there's rejoicing among the angels of heaven over one. Isn't that an amazing thing? There are 7 billion people in the world. Over one sinner, there's rejoicing in heaven. And he put that sheep on his shoulders. So who's holding on to who? He's holding on to the sheep on the strong shoulders. And as Christians, we have strength. He is our strength. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." It is continually infuses me with strength. "He performeth a thing that is appointed for me to do." People trying to live right, nobody can keep the law. Nobody. You know, the law, someone wrote a little poem about the law. "Run, John, and live. The law commands, but gives me neither legs nor hands." But Excuse me. Yet better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. And it does. The gospel sets us free. And I can say no to sin. And I can live a life pleasing unto God. I can. And God wants us to understand that and to know what joy is. Happiness in the world. That's all you have. Things are going well, I'm happy. Things aren't going so well, I'm not happy. But Jesus Christ said, I have my joy, I give you my joy. You have it when you wake up, and you have it all through the day, and when you go to bed at night, you have the same joy. And he said, nobody can take that joy away from you. Nobody. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you're sick, healthy, you've got it down in my soul, joy and the peace. And then he shepherded. The shepherd, he's leading. He's on his shoulders, actually, and he's leading him right back home again. He leadeth me. Twice in Psalm 23, he leadeth me. He leadeth me, the shepherd. For his name's sake, he leadeth me. After you're saved, someone wrote, I see a hand that you can't see that beckons me away. I hear a voice that you can't hear that tells me not to stay. That's the Christian. Because Christ liveth in us by his Holy Spirit. And when he cometh home, here is not our home. We know that. We in this room who are God's people, we understand we're misfits in this world of pleasure lovers. We're misfits. They don't understand us. And that's sad. Our home's not here. We're strangers and pilgrims in the world. And we're heading home. Our home is the Father's house. And one day, soon, we are going home. Marvelous thing to go home. I'm away from home sometimes quite a bit. And I never. Every time I pull in to the driveway in front of our little house in St. Stephen, I think of what the servant said to the older son, the prodigal son. He said, he's safe and sound. And I think of that. I'm home, and I thank God I'm safe and sound. And that's what we'll be for all eternity. We're actually citizens of heaven already. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have dual citizenship. I live on the border. I go across and back and forth almost every day. Get fuel over there and things. Check our mail in the mailbox. Are you a Canadian citizen? I'd have to have your passport. Yes, I'm a Canadian citizen. I'd love to say, you know what? I have dual citizenship. Oh, you're an American too. No, actually, I'm a citizen of heaven. My name's written in glory. I have dual citizenship. We who are saved, we do. We actually do. Safe at home, Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body. What a way of putting death. Isn't that a lovely way of putting death? Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's an old graveyard, Dundas, Moncton, near Moncton, and I was looking at it, and it's been there a long time, and there was a tombstone. Caught my eye, I wrote it down. It said, in memory of Peter Cormier, died December 27th, 1888, aged 21 years of age. And those must be his parents, I suppose. We loved him much. We loved him well. We loved him more than tongue can tell. God loved him too, and he thought best to take him home with him to rest. And what really caught my eye was this beautiful engraving, still there, for all this time. It's a hand with a finger pointing upward, and above it it says, yonder is my home. Yonder is my home. Well, yonder is our home. No matter what we go through in life, we know. We know the outcome. And finally, the singing. He says, you rejoice with me. He was rejoicing. You rejoice with me. It's to rejoice with, in conjunction with another. And they began to be merry. Christians are a happy people. That is what spoke to me more than anything I heard. I can't remember those first gospel messages in the little assembly in St. John, but I do remember the Christians, and that intrigued me. Because I had been searching all my life. I felt there was something missing in my heart. No matter what I had, no matter what I did, I still felt empty, like I'm missing something. And then I see the Christians, and I see how happy they are. They have that joy I spoke of. They have a peace. And I know they have problems like everybody else in life. And they love one another. I can remember the church I used to go to. I mean, when there was that last amen, I think 3 minutes, that church building was empty. Parking lot in five. And here, they're standing there. I was in the vestibule to go out, and they're still standing there. And they're kissing each other and hugging each other, and they're talking. And I looked at them, and I thought to myself, I don't know what it is they've got, but I do think I'm nearing the end of my search for truth. And I was. Christians are a happy people. Every day. There was a missionary. He used to go, I'm not sure where, some town in the country in South America. And he was always singing as he went through, especially for the children's sake. He was singing. And the children loved to hear him sing. When they saw him come, they'd all gather around him. And he'd go along getting his food for the week and so on in the market. And then as he was about to leave, one of the children asked him, could you sing one more? Just sing one more of those lovely songs you sing for us. He said, I'll do that for you. But first you sing me a song. And all the children put their heads down. And they said, we have nothing to sing about. That's quite a statement, isn't it? You know, all you hear out there is music. Notice that? You always hear music out there. It accompanies everything. What are they singing about anyway? They got nothing to sing about. Nothing. God says, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? We are the ones with a new song. And God says, I want to hear you sing that new song. Sing. Sing praises unto me. And thank me. Well, if you're here this morning, as I said, I don't know. If you're not a born-again Christian, I would urge you to come to him now. This isn't a message intended to just take with you and mull it over a little bit. The devil would love you to do that. He'll make sure you soon forget it. But if God has spoken to your heart this morning and you have sensed him within calling you, then come to him. Just come to him by faith. He loves you. He's been seeking you all your life. And he's brought you here this morning. Isn't he good to you? He's brought you here this morning that you might hear him once again. May God bless you. We'll just pray. Our Father in heaven, in the worthy name, the wonderful name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near to thee. And we thank thee, Father, for this opportunity to lift up thy lovely Son, to extol his name, this wonderful Savior. We thank thee the door is still open, Father, revealing to us how much sinners are loved of thee, Father. The day of grace continues. We thank thee for that. And we pray for anyone here this morning who perhaps is not thine own. May this be the day, Father, there is rejoicing in their heart and rejoicing in heaven. We commend the seed sown to thee. We acknowledge salvation is of the Lord. So we ask this, Father, in thy Son's lovely, peerless name, and for his honor and glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.